Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, which is followed closely by chapter 2, which is where we will be today. Seven things every church needs to know. Seven things every church needs to know, and you were told three of the seven last week. And so if you weren't here, you'll be in the dark about three of those essential things that you must know. You can go online and find the fullness of those three points. I will touch on them this morning so that you're not fully in the dark. I don't know that we'll cover the full remaining four, but we'll see how far we get today. We're in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, seven things every church needs to know. Let's read together. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Seven things every church needs to know. The first point from last week, the conflict of the church. The conflict of the church. Verse 1, "I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not yet seen my face in the flesh." The Apostle Paul was forever and always engaged in a great conflict for the church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was given over to the service of Christ, given over to the mission of Christ, given over to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ until those for whom Christ died would be regenerated and born again from above. And then he was given over to their sanctification. So he saw them through from their salvation into their sanctification, and he would endeavor to present them washed with the water of the word, spotless unto the Lord of the church. Thus he labored in city after city, region after region, to herald forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, to find those for whom Christ died, to find those who would be granted the gifts of repentance and faith, to find those whom the Lord would call from the dead and make them alive in Christ. He would raise up elders, and then he would move on to the next city, the next region, and preach the gospel again there. And then he would come back around on a second missionary journey and visit them once more and encourage them and establish them. He would come back and combat heresies. He would come back and combat error. He would come back and combat charismania. It wasn't just on, or it's not just on TBN. It was present in the ancient and original church. The devil would always come in and always does come in with false teaching and come in with false gifts to distract and deter people from the true work of the Lord and the true work of the Spirit of God. And so the Apostle Paul had a great conflict for the church that included the ministry of the gospel. It included an ongoing ministry against super apostles that weren't apostles at all, but men who came in to take captive the sheep of the Lord's fold and lead them astray. And again, to get the fullness of that point, you'll have to go online, beautygracebiblechurch.com or org, I think it is. And if you attend here, you're a member, you've never been there, you might visit, see what's there. There's some nifty stuff on there. Few messages, announcements now and again, and some videos too. the conflict of the church. Secondly, the encouragement of the church. The encouragement of the church. Verse 2a. But let's start back in verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged. Second point, the encouragement of the church. The Apostle Paul loved the church. He labored for the church, that their hearts would be strengthened, that their hearts would be filled with faith. The encouragement of the church. The church needs encouragement. You need to be encouraging one another. And when you think encourage, don't just think of saying, you know, it'll be all right. You know, press on, but filling one another with courage. And our courage doesn't come from some natural realm, from being real manly men and manly women too, right? We're just courageous people. But the kind of courage we're talking about being filled with here is born out of genuine faith. It is a faith that lends itself to courage. It's the reality of knowing God personally and beholding His glory. It's the kind of courage you find early in the book of Acts when they forbid them to preach this name. And they say, well, I don't know, but we're going to preach the name of Jesus. Do what you must. Kill us if you must. But we're going to preach the name of Jesus. Why? Because they knew Him. They knew His power. They knew His resurrection. And they knew of heaven to come and eternity with it. They were not living for now. They were living forever. And as we get a hold of the truth of God and our eyes are fixed upon Him and fixed upon His Christ and fixed upon His gospel and fixed upon His heaven, then we are set free to live courageously too. Not in the flesh, but in the Spirit and in faith. In faith. And faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Not just unto salvation originally, but unto sanctification too, and growing and increasing faith that we might day by day be courageous for Christ. The encouragement of the church. Again, for the full point, you'll have to go back. Third, the unity of the church. 2b. 2b, which in order to get 2b, let's go back to 1. I want you to know, therefore, what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Knit together in love. The unity of the church is part of our encouragement. We encourage one another as we walk together in the faith, as we love one another with action and truth, as iron sharpens iron, as you see a saint of God, a sheep of the Lord's fold, straying, and you say, hey, come back. And if they insist on wandering, you may say, a shepherd, call for an elder to call them back with love. Being knit together in love, knit together in the love of Christ, knit together in the truth of Christ, knit together in the mission of Christ, being knit together in love. As Psalm 133:1 said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But our unity, again, doesn't come, just like courage or encouragement, doesn't come from just deciding to be courageous in a natural sense. Our unity doesn't come from just deciding to be united. It comes from being beneath Christ is the head and we are the body. It comes from being filled with the Spirit of God that has united us to the person of Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And the fruit of the Spirit, the foremost fruit, love. Love. Love for God. And love for the saints of God. And then love for the lost. But we're united in that love. The love of God. The love of the saints of God. And the love of the lost. We're united in our love for God. And we come and we worship God. We come to learn of God, to know Him and to know His will for our lives, and then to serve Him together, to love one another and encourage one another, and then to go out and serve the Lord together. The unity of the church. Being knit together in love. The church is not just some place you attend. It's not It's not, you know, unfortunately, in the African-American culture, there's a term that really speaks to the lack of health of the culture. And it's different from my background, where if you ask me something about where it is, I'm having trouble even saying it in a different way, where it is my family dwells, I will refer to it in this way. I live here with my family. That's where I live. But the African-American community will often say it's where I stay, because it's very transient, very transient. And because the family is broken down, the family unit is broken down. And that's a tragedy. And mind you, it's spreading to every portion of American culture. We're breaking down the family unit. But where I stay, in a similar way, you know, where do you go to church? That's really not really the healthiest way to say it. That's kind of like saying where you stay versus where you live. Where I live is where my mother and father are, where my brothers and sisters are, where I've grown and been nurtured and have life experiences. Where I stay, you know, that's, you know, when I use that terminology, when I'm on vacation, right? I'm staying over here. I'm staying over there. Or I might stay here for 10 minutes and then we'll go over there and have a coffee, right? Very transient. But when I'm talking about where my family dwells, it's where I live. And when you talk about the church of Jesus Christ, it should also be where you live, where you grow, where you are knit together in love, in worship, in service. Being knit together in love, the unity of the church, it's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. Unfortunately, much of the church today is caught up in kind of consumerism. And we shop around for the best this and the best that and the best other thing. And we come as consumers, not to be knit together in the love of the Lord and knit together in the love of one another and knit together in the love of the lost in the ministry of the gospel, but to get what pleases our heart and mind, gives us our emotional fix, our spiritual fix, our spiritual high. And if over there they've got something that's a little higher, then we'll go over there, whether it's niftier music or a new niftier Bible study with nifty high-speed, you know, 3D glasses or whatever it might be. Rated R movie clips. That was all the rage a while back. I don't know if they're doing that much anymore. But that was all the rage a while back. That was a new thing. If you were going to be a trendy church, you'd put up rated R movie clips to illustrate the holy Word of God. And I remember as I was at a pastoral meeting and they were training us on how to do that, right, and the glories of it, they forgot to stop the clip, right? The clip ran just maybe 10 seconds too long and several obscenities poured forth. And I thought, I'll be introducing that into the presence of God's holy saints as I'm preaching the holy Word of God real soon. No, I won't. And so we don't look for the trendy, we don't look for the satisfaction of self so much, but we look for genuine love of God, genuine love of the saints of God, and genuine love of the lost, with being the genuine fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we're knit together in love, the unity of the local church. Again, for the full point, you'll have to look back. New ground, 2C, but once again, to get to 2C, let's go all the way through verse 1. So verses 1 and 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom of wisdom and knowledge. Fourth point, first point today, the riches of the church. The riches of the church. Seven things every church needs to know. We ought to know what is our wealth. What is our treasure? What are our riches? And friends, it's not having the blackest blacktop. It's not having the sharpest yellow lines. It's not having the friendliest greeters, although that'd be nice. Was the greeter friendly today? I don't know. I saw him. He's back in the back right now. The riches of the church are not the jewels of Rome. The riches of the church are Christ Himself, His gospel, His cross, tetelestai, it is finished. These are the riches of the church. The riches of the church, verse 2c, and attaining to all riches. Is he writing to a church? Have they not possessed? Have they not partaken of the riches? They have, but to understand the fullness thereof. To embrace the fullness thereof has yet to be attained. And so he would encourage them on in their walk of faith that they would attain to all riches. They would get a full grasp on the wealth that is theirs. And by the way, that's part of that encouragement. That's part of that great encouragement. If you get a hold of the wealth who is Christ, oh, you're encouraged. You're strengthened. And you can let loose a little bit of the wealth of this world and running after perpetual health and wealth in this world. By all means, be healthy, a little exercise, eat right between donuts, right? But that's not what we're after. We're after the riches. And the true riches are found in Christ Jesus, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The full assurance of understanding. When your thinking is clear regarding who Jesus Christ is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He is going to do on your behalf and all those that are in Christ, it is very freeing. It is very empowering in all the right sense of empowerment. We're into empowerment these days. It's almost a bad word, forgive me. But it will empower you to be set free from errant thinking, set free from fear. And fear often drives us in many ways. Attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. A knowledge of the mystery of God. Yesterday, as I was preaching downtown, I, of course, preached the facts about Jesus. And then I hit the pause button at one point, and I said, it's not a matter of simply believing these facts about Jesus. It's not a matter of simply believing the facts about your Creator. It's not a matter of simply believing the facts about God's holy standard and the fact that you have violated it. You must come to God through the person of Jesus Christ. You must bend your knee and confess Christ as your Lord. You must receive Him as your Lord and your God, as Thomas did. You must come from doubter to believer, not in a set of facts. Oh, there are facts, and those are all among them. But you must come to the person of Jesus Christ to receive the benefits of the work of Jesus Christ. To the knowledge of the mystery of God. Oh, to attain the full knowledge. And then that knowledge should compel you. If you give mental agreement to the facts, then that agreement should compel you to your knees to say, my Lord and my God. And that agreement to those facts, the truth, then should compel you to stand up, to rise, to serve Him as your Lord and your God. And when you attain the riches, when you get a hold of the full assurance of understanding, when you realize the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then you are cult proof. You are false religion proof. You are doubt proof. But I warn you, your flesh is weak. And the finest of minds is weak too. Because sin corrupts. And so we must continually labor in studying to show ourselves approved and renewing our minds to the washing of the water, the Word, so that we might keep clarity. We might keep clarity. I'm finding as I'm getting older that in the early mornings, I lack a little clarity in my eyes. As the day wears on, it's clearer. I see clearer. And then later in the day, again, you know, it's a little harder to see. I have to move the Bible around a little bit to get a hold of that. Last night it got a little twilight and I'm reading the Bible out there, preaching. Ooh, let me get the right angle here. Hold on. Bear with me. And spiritually speaking, we're a lot like that. We need to be refreshed. We need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. We need to be reminded because we get weak of sight. We lose our eyesight a little bit. It gets fuzzy. It gets a little fuzzy and it's hard to see clearly. Therefore, it's hard to act clearly and consistently according to the truth. When I see clearly that my neighbor's house is on fire, I see the flames. I can feel the heat. I mean, it's really on fire. I know what to do. Call 911 and then run in, right? You tell someone to call and you run in to save. Now, you may not be the one to run in and save. If you're not going to be able to rescue them, you know, if you're not able-bodied, don't do it. Like that row there on the airplane, you know. Are you ready to open this door and throw people out? Yes or no? But for me, I'm typically want to tell someone to call 911 and run in to rescue them, to love my neighbor with action and truth. And when you run in that house yelling, wake up, get out, no one's going to complain, right? You've bothered my slumber. No, they'll thank you because their house is burning down. But you know what? If I'm blind and somehow all my nerve endings have been deadened and I can't feel the heat and I can't see the heat, then I let my neighbors suffer and die as their house burns to the ground. I've got to be able to see in order to be able to act rightly with clarity of conscience. And when it comes to Christ and His gospel, oh, we need to be able to see clearly so we can understand the very real and certain peril. So we can understand that Jesus Christ is the true fireman. Not me, not you. But we can point them to Christ. That we can understand that even if as they're wakened from their slumber in the midst of the flames, even if for some reason they're put out, I mean, they really love their sleep, right? And sinners really love their sleep. They do. Even if they're initially put out, there is a day coming. There is a day coming where they would only thank you. They would only thank you and know how you have loved them, even though you dared disturb their slumber. They will understand that they were in great peril or that they now are experiencing eternal destruction and that you loved them that day. So we need to understand the riches that we have. We need to understand that outside of Christ Jesus, the entire world is impoverished. We need to understand that despite the seeming strength of Islam today, right? It's growing in leaps and bounds. It's taking ground. It's taking hearts. It's taking minds. It's taking lives. That they're weak. They're naked. They're destitute. They're barren. And they're dead already in their sin. We need to understand as strong and robust as Catholicism may seem, as the Pope may seem in his flowing robes, as he takes those doves that they have for him everywhere he seems to visit, a dove appears and he lets it loose. And it's a great photo op, right? For the Pope and his wife to release a dove. Everyone oohs and ahs. And wow, it's incredible. All of that pomp and ceremony is just that. They're dead in their sins. They're dead in sacramental works righteousness. They've denied the Christ of glory that said, "It is finished." And all the jewels of Rome, surrounded by those big, thick walls, my dear Pope, all the jewels of Rome are nothing. They're nothing. For they lack the true Christ. They worship a Christ that is a wafer, and they eat and drink Him for justification. But the true Christ finished His work, bowed His head, gave up His spirit, obtained eternal redemption, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Friends, they're destitute. They're barren. They're naked in their sins before a holy God. They're paupers. We have the riches of God in Christ Jesus. We have the full assurance of understanding. Labored long with Roman Catholics just yesterday, trying to define for them where it is we get our assurance, where it is we get our confidence, where it is we get our boldness. It's from the Word of God. It's not from papal degree. It's not from bishop. It's not from priest. It's not from extra biblical document. It's from the living Word of God. Because the Scriptures are inspired of the Holy Spirit, are preserved by the sovereign hand of God, and are powerful to save. And the Lord has guaranteed it. And they say, but the church gave you the Scriptures. No, the sovereign hand of God gave us the Scriptures. And the church historically recognized what God had inspired. But it's not the authority of the Roman Catholic Church or any other that gave us the Scriptures. It's the authority of God and His providence, giving His genuine saints eyes to see what are the Scriptures, which does not include the Apocrypha. But that's an aside. Attaining to all riches, the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're hidden. They're hidden from those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, says 1 Corinthians 1, it is the power and the wisdom of God. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved by the grace of God, it is the power and wisdom of God. We herald forth the cross of Jesus Christ, our treasure, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, knowing that those who are being saved, those to whom God is giving eyes to see and ears to hear and a new heart, replacing that heart of stone, regenerating the dead, that they will hear the Good Shepherd's call. And they will come. They will see the wisdom of God in Christ and in His cross. And they will come. They will not mock Christ. They will bow before Him and confess Him as Lord. And friends, there is nothing you can do to convince an unsaved man or woman. But what you must do is proclaim Christ and His cross. And God and His power will bring them to the truth in His time. The riches of the church. Look back to Colossians 1, verse 27 through 29. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. In the most proper and limited sense, the mystery spoken of here is Christ in you. Is that by grace, through faith, in Jesus Christ, you are born again from above. The Spirit of God comes to live and dwell within you. And through that, you are united to the person, work of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Romans 6 is you. You have died with Christ, and you've been resurrected to newness of life. And that's part of what we're celebrating this afternoon in baptism. Dying with Christ and being resurrected to newness of life. And now through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, Christ is in you. The Lord Jesus in John 14, 15 and 16 said, it is good that I'm leaving because I'm sending the Helper. It is good that I'm leaving. And the disciples couldn't quite get that. Good that you're leaving. I thought the kingdom was now. We're going to go take the temple, we're going to set up shop, the King is here. The kingdom is now. It's now in the hearts of men. It's now in the soul as the Spirit of God comes to live and dwell within you and unite you to the person and work of Christ. The kingdom is now and yet to come. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory. God must make it known to us. He must open our eyes. And when He does, it is glorious. One caveat, one little story from yesterday. I had the joy of preaching Christ, and hundreds of folks are hearing every message that's going forth. Thousands overall heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But two particular people at one instance, in a lull between preaching, as we were talking about what we're going to do next, where we might go, might take a little lunch break, these two men come up and they stand over here, and we notice them, and I go over and I say, "What are you doing here?" And he'll, "Get out of here." "No, wait, what are you doing here? Do you have a question?" And they say, "Well, we were just getting ready to leave, but we wanted to hear a little more preaching before we go." I thought, wow, praise God, that's glorious. And it was a 20-year-old young man, and the other man turned out to be his father, a young father. And they went on to articulate where they were at, and the father was a nominal Catholic, and the son was a professing believer and seemed, as we talked, to be a genuine believer. He had a bit of a mental handicap, but also a bit of a real intelligence there as well. It was a beautiful mix, really, in God's grace, and a sweet, sweet heart. And his father interacted wonderfully with the gospel of Jesus Christ, asking us very genuine, honest questions about Roman Catholicism. And I don't get this. And I said, "You shouldn't get it. It's not in the Bible. It's not true. And who is the Pope and what's that all about?" That's pretty nominal Roman Catholic. But he was a professing Roman Catholic. By the end of it, he had received much law and gospel. And he said, "You know, I think I'm going to go with my son to his Baptist church." And yeah, that'd be a good start. Why don't you start there? Yeah, wonderful interaction. But that's part of what the proclamation of the riches of Christ does. It draws out those whom the Lord's giving ears to hear, and they want more. Excuse me, I've been sick all week too. But they were standing there waiting patiently for more. If we wouldn't have said anything, I wonder how long they would have stood there. That's glorious. Absolutely beautiful. Praise God. They came for the riches of the church. They wanted more of Jesus, ultimately. Not more of me or Derek or Carlos or anyone else who was heralding forth the gospel yesterday. They wanted more of Jesus. Beautiful thing. Oh, what time do we have? The riches of the church. We could just dwell here a while, make this a one-point sermon. I don't mind. I'm tired. I've got plenty more on this one point. Let's just park here today. I'm going to enjoy it. I hope you do too. The riches of the church, attaining to all the riches, the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. You get nothing of the Father unless you get the fullness of Christ. Do you understand that? You know nothing of the Father. But part of the joy of gospel work is you get lots of illustrations. Yesterday somebody said, "What about Jews?" And I said, "I love Jews. In fact, my king is a Jew. He's the king of the Jews. In fact, he's the king of everything. He's the king of the cosmos. He's your creator and mine. And one day you'll bend your knee before him." And he didn't buy that. It's all true. But he said, "What about the Jews again?" The Jews. Yes, I love the Jews. But you don't think they're going to go to heaven, do you? That's what he was getting at. And I knew it was. And I said, "No, I don't, unless they repent and confess their Messiah, their King, as their Lord and Savior. The crucified King who died and rose again. The one whom they said, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' They must bend their knee before him, or they will perish in their sins. And because I love Jews, I will tell them about their Messiah. Because I love Jews, I will love them enough to say your house is burning down on your heads. Flee from the wrath to come. Look to Jesus and be saved." The full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Without Christ, you have nothing of the Father. outside of Christ, you'll never receive a drop of grace or mercy or love from the Father in eternity to come. Now we all receive a measure of grace and mercy and love. Now it rains on the evil farmer's field as well as the righteous. Every breath you take is the grace of God, right? Because our sin calls down the wrath of God on our heads. And yet, outside of Christ Jesus, there is no eternal grace. There is no eternal mercy. There's not a drop of eternal love. Outside of Christ Jesus, there will be eternal wrath. Oh, that we would reveal the riches of the church. Christ. That the world would come into a right relationship with the Father. The simplicity of John 14:6. It's a wonderful verse to share. Wonderful verse to preach. Why? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And get that last part too. No man comes to the Father but by me. No man will go to the Father, meaning go to heaven where the Father dwells. What is the glory of heaven? Not that there's milk there. The glory of heaven is not just that you're not in hell. The glory of heaven is that the Father is there in the fullness of His omnipotent love, pouring it out upon His children. And you'll not get to the Father except through the Son. We have the riches of the kingdom. And the riches of the kingdom are Christ and His gospel. Attaining to all riches, the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. Look to Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 21, and we'll let Paul elucidate Paul. We'll let Paul explain Paul. We'll let Ephesians comment on Colossians. Ephesians 3, 8 through 21. It says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what gospel work is. Preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable, what's that mean? You can't find it on Google? It means there's no limit. It means these riches are beyond comprehension. You'll never find the bottom of the treasure chest of Christ. It's beyond comprehension. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what we have. That's what we herald forth to the world. Brothers and sisters, you're rich beyond measure. How rich are you? Well, that place where Christ went to prepare a place for you, a mansion for you, a home for you, the streets are gold. The streets, the asphalt, the cement, what you walk on, that's gold. Because it's nothing. Christ is the glory of heaven. God is the glory of heaven. He is our wealth, our treasure. And we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. Don't feel like a pauper in the face of an atheist. We had an ardent atheist at the end of the day with well-articulated, well-thought-out, well-planned assaults on the one true God. And by God's grace, I did not feel the pauper, intellectually or otherwise, standing in His presence, but pled with Him to repent and confess the one true God that he knows, that he's laboring so hard to strive against. Oh, bend your knee to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and He'll save you. All of your intellectual strivings will fall short as mere folly and foolishness on that great day that is coming. And you know it to be so even now. You have worked hard. The Word of God assures you and I that you have worked hard to suppress the truth and unrighteousness that you know. For God has revealed Himself through creation and in your own conscience. We are not the paupers, dear friends. Oh, we may be found one day as those in Romans chapter 8 that are naked and destitute and homeless and are killed every day for Christ. You know, Paul wasn't just waxing poetic there. That was their real circumstance. They were suffering in the worst possible ways daily for Christ Jesus. And yet, they were the wealthiest people on the planet. Despised by everyone, rejected by everyone, and they were the wealthiest people on the planet. Our fallen world respects, honors, and reveres the wealthy. You can get away with a lot if you're wealthy. People will allow you to insult them and treat them ever so poorly, and they'll still shake your hand and smile and thank you for that insult. Friends, the economy of this world is confused. Those who are in Christ Jesus possess all the eternal wealth of heaven. Let us unleash it. Let us open the treasure trove, open the chest, and throw it forth. Release the wealth, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3 verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What is our mission? To make known the manifold wisdom of God, to make known the treasure of God, which is Christ Jesus in His finished work. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is one purpose. One purpose. Redemption. The glory of God in redemption. Brothers and sisters, when the Bible talks about being of one mind, of having the mind of Christ, it's this. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, I must remind you, why is there a cosmos? Why are there stars? Why are there planets? Why is there an earth? Why are there trees on it? Why is humanity on it? So that Christ Jesus can be crucified on a tree for sinners. For His own glory. That is why. That is the singular purpose for everything. And we must align ourselves with that purpose, or we are contrary to it. Oh, that we would come beneath Christ, come beneath His purpose, come beneath the riches of heaven, the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the purpose of eternity. Why is there space and matter and time? Why did Christ come out of eternity, fully God, fully man, and take upon Himself flesh and enter into space, matter, and time, all of which He created? For His own glory. In redemption. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Having the treasure of heaven, having the mystery of heaven revealed, understanding the eternal purpose for everything, what does that do? What does that do? Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. We have boldness to go before God, boldness to go into the very throne room, the very holy of holies of God. The temple curtain has been rent top to bottom, not just on earth, but in heaven. We have bold access to God the Father through the High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His final sacrifice. And we have boldness with men. Boldness with men. One of the atheist arguments was this. So you're saying that the better portion of humanity has perished and are going to abide under God's wrath? Yes. Outside of Christ Jesus, there is no mercy. They must repent. They must turn unto Him. Now the fallen mind would say, well, that's unjust. But the word of God, which is true, let God be true and every man a liar, says the Scriptures. The word of God that is true declares that all men know their Creator. Thus all men are accountable to their Creator because they have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. They have willfully rebelled against Him. That's why Psalm 14:1, which I compassionately shared with this man, says that the fool says in his heart, it's not that they don't see, it's folly, it's foolishness. They see the glory of God in the heavens, the glory of God in the earth, the glory of God in creation, and they suppress it in unrighteousness. And they do it with motive. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. They've done no good thing. We have a triple motive. Our inner corruption, where we sit before we do anything, we're depraved. Then we start doing stuff. Abominable stuff. And everyone you talk to out there, they know the abominable stuff they do. They know it. They know it. And they feel the guilt because God, Romans 2, has also given them the witness of their own conscience, the law of God written upon their hearts, and their conscience cries out against them. That's why psychology is such a successful field. You try to fix the soul without God. And usually it results in medications. Medications that may make you suicidal, that may motivate you to murder others, or they may actually make you happy for a few hours, but be careful, don't mix them with alcohol, or you may revert back to suicide or murder. Well, that sounds like a real plan for peace in the soul, doesn't it? Why don't we turn to God, our Creator, and repent and confess Christ as Lord? Oh, dear friends, we have the riches of heaven. We have the mystery of heaven solved. We have the eternal purpose understood in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. We have boldness to come into the presence of God as children of God, and we have boldness with men, boldness in truth. Be bold in the truth of God. Be humble in your favorite sports team. Be humble in your favorite coffee. Be humble in all the silly things of this world, but be bold in your God. Bold in God's gospel. It's not your gospel. Don't give gospel ground. It's God's gospel. Don't say, well, it's my truth, which some folks said yesterday, well, that's your truth. I said, no, it's your truth. It's God's truth. It is the truth. Isn't that what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, the life. When you go forth, you're not talking to people about your God. You're talking to people about the God, their God, and their Savior, if they will repent. Go with boldness. Go with strength. Go with courage. You have the treasure. Don't act like you've got a $1 bill left and it says in God we trust on it. You know, would you like, I got this. It won't buy you a sandwich today. You know, maybe it'll get you a little something at Dollar Tree. You know, I got this. I got this dollar bill. It says in God we trust. You know, trust in God. Don't present a pathetic God. Don't present a weak God that says, won't you like me? Won't you like me? Please, 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 won't you like me? You've got the riches of heaven. You've got the wisdom of heaven. You've got the purpose of eternity. You understand the mystery. Stand up. Stand up with boldness. Live with boldness. Live with courage and strength and joy and love. Love. How dare we? How dare we disdain God and present Him as an option or say, well, to me He exists, maybe not for you. If you love the God you claim to know, don't present Him as an option. Don't present His existence as an option which non-believers get to sit as judges on as you throw evidences at them. No. Declare your God, the God you love, the God you know, the God who sent His Son to die for you. Declare His Savior. Do you know that you're married? Would your wife feel loved if you said, well, I think I'm married. You know, I think she's my wife. You know, I'm kind of convinced that she's my wife. I'm not real certain. For me, she's my wife. Maybe she's your wife. How would your wife feel about that? Not so good. Let's be clear. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Remember that first point, the conflict of the church? Everywhere we see the Apostle Paul in the conflict of the church. Brothers and sisters, it's not just supposed to be Paul. We are in the conflict of the church together with Paul, with all the saints that have preceded us and all the saints that will follow after us. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. These tribulations are worth having. This conflict is worth having because we have the treasure of heaven. We have the mystery of heaven. We understand the eternal purpose for everything. Oh, that we would stand with boldness and confidence and be willing to suffer momentary tribulations for the blessing of our fellow man and for the glory of God. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What is the mystery? Colossians 1:27 and following, Christ in you. Oh, the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. How is it that Christ is in you? The Spirit of God dwells in you and has joined you to the person and work of Jesus Christ. To be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Oh, we're just beginning to comprehend. We're just beginning to comprehend the width, the length, the depth, the height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, I can't begin to open the treasure chest far enough for you that you might peer in. But God can. God can. Gaze upon your God and upon His treasure in the Holy Scriptures. Gaze upon Christ. When you come to the Word of God, you come to the Word of God, you belly up to the buffet of 66 meals, Genesis to Revelation, and you feast upon the Word of God that you might know Him, that you might know your Savior, that you might love Him, that you might delight in the treasure of heaven, and that you might make Him known. Feast upon the Word, that you might feast upon your God, that you might love Him and serve Him, and call others to love Him and serve Him. We have the riches of heaven. We have Christ. Let us stand up straight and tall with joy and love and know that we are not paupers in this earth. We are sons and daughters of the King, and the King is coming again soon. Call other men, call other women, call boys and girls to the King that they might partake of the treasure with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word, precious time, precious Scriptures that all point to Christ, the heart of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason for all creation, the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose for all things, the Lord Jesus Christ and Your glory in the work of redemption. May we see the treasure of heaven. May we love the treasure of heaven. May we walk with confidence knowing the treasure of heaven. And may we be messengers of the treasure of heaven. May we liberally unleash the treasure of heaven in this dark an impoverished world, that our fellow man would come to partake of Your riches, O Father, given to mankind, Your love, for You have so loved the world that You gave the treasure of heaven, You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish. We thank You, Lord. We praise You, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's saints said, Amen. Please.